The reading this morning is taken from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 22 to 24, taken from the New King James Version. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It's good to see Mary in action, isn't it? It's great to hear you reading the scriptures again. It's like old times. Good morning. I'm Russ Parker. I'm a Scouser, so you might need an interpreter before I'm done here this morning. I come from Birkenhead, which, if you're a true Liverpudlian, you will look down on me. I'm still in mourning, of course, for England's poor show in the hot sun of Brazil, so I'm redoubling my prayers. It's a really great joy for me to come and be part of Peter and Marion's celebration, as well as the celebration of this service. And Charles, thank you so much for your warm welcome. And I apologize if I have my back to the men from time to time, and you girls over there. I'm interested in eating, aren't you? I love good meals. And you're about to have one at the Spice Place, I think. I'm really tempted to stalk you and follow you out of this place and see what you get up to. But all your friends here and your family here celebrate you too. We think you're brilliant, and we hope you have a great time with your family here today. And as I was thinking about you stuffing food, no, having a good meal, I thought about that special meal we call the Holy Communion service. And I just want to tease out a couple of things from how Jesus took a meal that was well known to the Jews, the Passover meal, and reshaped it for modern purpose. It was quite an outrageous thing to do. It's like somebody coming along and saying, "I'm going to change the liturgy of the Church of England. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to make it radical and different without any warning." And all you liturgists will go into immediate panic stations. Well, he's doing this in a very special way, because he's taking what was a national focus of deliverance from evil one day to making it a universal meal of deliverance from all kinds of evil. And there's a lot we could say, but I just want to tease out a couple of things. And the reason why I asked for the New King James Version, or the King James Version, is that it alone accurately translates the Greek in this verse. Now, I'm going to get really picky, and you're going to switch off on me, but just hang in there for a while longer, because there are two words that are always translated the same in most translations, and that's the word "give thanks." But actually, they are very different words. So I'm going to do a bit of Greek on you, so sit still. And the two things I want to say, and did you notice it, is that when Jesus breaks the bread, he blesses it. And when he gets a hold of that wine, he celebrates it. And the two words are eulogio, that's the Greek word for blessing, and eucharistio, where we get Eucharist from. And that's the word for "it's time to party." And it's not the word you would expect communion to be defined by. It's serious meal. But please don't confuse serious with being somber. You're going to get serious at the meal table today, aren't you, men? Which means you're going to eat well, drink well, I hope. And the one who's driving, you have our sympathies. So you get home safely. But you're really going to make the most of it, aren't you? Spontaneous response would be nice, because it's your way of giving thanks for Marion and Peter in all the different kinds of ways. And we know they're not perfect. We're not here to remind them of that.
but to celebrate the joy that you have in knowing them. And so Eucharistio, celebration, mustn't be taken over by saying it's a Holy Communion service. And we've got to practice being dead heavy in church. It's serious because of its message, but it's celebratory because of where it takes us, what God has done for us. Two words then, blessing and celebration. And when Jesus bends this meal, that everybody was expecting to go that way, but he took it this way, he's showing you what's on his heart for you and me. You see, Jesus, if you want to define his healing ministry, has two streams amongst many. He blesses what is broken, and he celebrates what gives life, the wine, which represents his blood. And if you're one of these Old Testament fanatics, you can trace it back to Leviticus, where it says the life, not the death, the life is in the blood. So every time blood is mentioned, don't think of death. You're to think of the life it gives. That's the focus. So blessing and celebration is what Jesus wants to give us. And he blesses what is broken. And there's a lot of broken people in this world, aren't there? Who struggle. I was in jail in November. Now, I better explain that to you. I went to a jail in November last year with my wife. It was actually called Umpinga, Maximum Security Jail. Sorry about all this. I'm going to take it down a bit. I can just hear some echoing. I don't want you to hear me twice. Once is enough. Went to Umpinga, Maximum Security Jail, just outside the town of Bujumbura in Burundi, where ACORN teams and myself have been working for the last 15 years doing a listening and reconciliation program. I was taken to church inside this jail by a man called Innocent. That's his name. It wasn't his condition. He was a former inmate from this jail. He did 15 years for armed robbery. And he came to a living faith in Christ inside that prison through the listening work of my ACORN teams. And he was so captivated by the power of listening to broken people and giving honor and dignity and allowing them to tell their stories their way. They had a simple vision that he'd go back to prison now as a visitor with his teams of listeners. Not to preach at them, there's a place for preaching. I'm doing it right now. But he said, you know, everyone comes and preaches in this prison. Who comes into this prison and says to prisoners, what's your story? What's your heart? Really want to listen to what's important to you. And I went to the morning service that had grown out of this listening work. It was a congregation of 700 people, and it had grown to 700 people inside 1 year. The prison governor, who I also met, is a member of this church. Not because he was caught with his hand in the till, but because he was so transformed by the witness of these prisoners now living a life of faith that they helped him become a Christian. In fact, pointing to one of the prisoners, he said to me, he's my pastor. I'm not here to keep an eye on them to make sure they don't lift the collection in a new and meaningful way. He said, I come to this service because it's my church now. This is what feeds my life. And they had a choir of 70 men, and they got up and they sang, and when they sang, the tin roof kind of vibrated. And it was surrounded by all these people. About 1,000 people stood outside the walls of this church, which were only this high, leaning on it like this, watching the service. And they were transfixed by it. And one of the prisoners gave his story. And he said, evangelists come here and tell us about Jesus. That's all right. But Innocent is the only man who's come here to say, tell us about yourself. And that gave us hope that he's interested in us. And they responded to that. And responding to the interest in them is what helped them to realize that Jesus is interested in them too. And so this work has grown. You won't find more broken people than those whose liberty have been denied and taken from them, whatever their crimes. whatever their punishment, you go to Mumpinga Maximum Prison and you'll realize what a hellhole it is of a place. 2 weeks before I got there, they'd had a fire in some of the cells and 43 prisoners died in the flames because of the primitive conditions they have there. The only bright spot is this Christian community. And so I said to them, how do you share your faith in this prison? And one by one, they said, we go and listen to other prisoners. Because the one thing the world doesn't want is to know about you. And listening is a powerful invitation to regain your humanity, your fullness of life. And you know, when we get broken, when people tread on us, and unfortunately we don't live in a perfect world, do we? I wish to God it was. But we don't live in a perfect world. I wonder what you do with your pain. I wonder what you do when people tread on you and disappoint you and fail you, because we're bound to one way or another, because none of us are perfect, and neither are you. I checked as you came through the door. Same with everybody here, incidentally. We all need the same graceful God. But you know, sometimes when people are wounded, it becomes their favorite gripe topic. You ever met people like that? Give them half a chance, and they'll tell you their gripe story. And some of them are years and years and years old. And some of them hold on to it because they know no other way. One little story. I have a little Japanese friend called Keiko Holmes. She's about 58 now. Her husband is the director of the Mitsubishi Foundation. I like having rich friends, incidentally. Never know. And do you remember years ago when the Emperor Akihito came to visit the United Kingdom and was coming down the Mall in that glass-backed car with the Queen, and lining the Mall were old soldiers from the infamous Burma Railway, old men who had been bent out of shape when they were young men, old men whose lives had been seriously damaged by the maltreatment on that railway in those camps. And with great dignity and with great sorrow, when the Queen came past with the Japanese Emperor, they turned their back on their sovereign. They didn't scream, they didn't shout, they didn't throw paint or rotten eggs. They were very dignified, I thought, actually. But they turned their backs on their Queen. The reason, incidentally, for this protest was they're waiting for one thing. Can you guess what it is? They're waiting for one thing, which they've never had in what is now 70 years. Well, actually, it's not true now. It was then. They're waiting for one simple thing. Thank you. You're a brave man to speak out like that in church. You get a medal for that, mate. Waiting for someone to apologize. And you got the boss of Japan, so to speak, in this country. What a golden opportunity, you might think. And he remained totally silent. Also on the Mall that day was little Keiko Holmes, watching these old soldiers. And one of them spotted her and lost his dignity and turned around to see this little Japanese woman stood there and spat at her. I wonder what you would have done that day. You see, she was born after the war. She's personally not responsible for any of the atrocities her fellow nation had done. But Keiko was a Christian. And she immediately responded by going down on her knees in front of this old soldier and apologizing. She said, I was never there, but it was my people. And we need to apologize and say sorry. And this old guy started quivering, she said. He was angry, and yet he saw she was being real. And he helped her up off her knees on the pavement side of the Mall. And they went and had coffee together. And from that moment, Keiko founded the Agape Trust, which still exists to this day, thanks to her husband's money. And the grace of God, because money don't make it work, grace does. Money just helps pave the pathway. But to this day, she takes surviving soldiers and their families at her own expense to Japan for 2 weeks of honoring them. And she has introduced, I don't know how many of these guys, because their number is diminishing through age, to the current emperor of Japan, because she knows him. And he did apology after apology after apology to these old soldiers. Isn't that amazing? And these guys, many of whom just had no time for God or religion, because we just seemed to not touch where they screamed. Many of these guys rediscovered that Jesus celebrates what's broken. He'll find a way if we've got an open heart. And our wounds, you know, can either make us bitter or bring us to the place of saying, I want to be better than this. And we'll find Jesus who celebrates what is broken, because he knows what it's like to be broken and disappointed and stabbed in the back and stuffed in a vulnerable place. But he didn't come back for revenge. He came back to redeem and bring us into a living relationship with himself. So at that meal table, when he takes the bread and broke it and blessed it, it's like a picture. Do you get the point now? It's like a picture. Because he knows we get broken in all kinds of ways. And you can either get bitter, or we can say, I want to be better than this. And that's where Jesus comes in. Second thing, because I can see you watching the clock, is that he took the wine and he eucharistioed it. Very special words. Only time it's used in the entire New Testament. He celebrates the wine because wine, he says, this is my blood. But wine, to begin with, usually means celebration. And when you look at Jesus, he's a rather good celebrator. Where we would rather tell people about their sins, and there's a place for that, it seems that Jesus actually wants to call them to better things. Take Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. He's the tax collector. And we all love them, don't we? And this guy worked for the Roman authorities. So everybody was convinced he's on the take. And incidentally, tax collectors in those days had no salary. It was commission only. I used to be a door-to-door encyclopedic salesman on commission only. I know the score, and I know how tough that life can be. So everyone assumed this guy is raking it in because he's working for the people we don't like who take our taxes from us. And Jesus comes to town, and everybody's on the street going, yay, Jesus is coming. And according to the record of Luke, which sounds like an eyewitness account, this guy must have been quite small because he can't see over the shoulders of the big boys and girls who were kind of muscling him out. So he gets up his tree. Remember that song from Sunday school days? Come down for you from your tree. I'm coming to your home for a cup of tea. Stretching the imagination for Jerusalem, by the way. They're still discovering tea. I was there recently. But he gets up his tree. Now, I'm married to an accountant. She knows all what I'm worth and what I earn, and she knows all about taxes. And this is the question I want to ask you. Was Zacchaeus guilty or innocent, I wonder? Because he did actually say, if, and that's a rather important word in his own defense, isn't it? If I have defrauded anybody, I'll repay you four times over. Whoa. This is the tax commissioner going public on returns, folks. If I have got it wrong in my calculations on your tax returns, and you prove it so, I'll pay you back four times. You getting interested? Now, he must either have got it salted away in the Cayman Islands, and the paper trail is tremendously thin, or he's telling the truth. Which is it, do you think? But you know something? It doesn't matter to Jesus. Because whether the guy stuck up the tree is innocent or guilty, Jesus tells him who he really is. He says, you are, not will be, could be, once you've gone through my Alpha course, qualify and graduate, you are a son of Abraham. I know who you really were created to be. I know what God really wants you to be like. I know what your destiny really can consist of because I made you, says God. I know who you really are. And you might have smudged your life and you might have messed up your life. I've done my fair and unfair share of that, but it doesn't alter the fact that I was made in God's image, and so are you. So we're not completely blown out of the water because God's grace is more powerful than our capacity to make a mess. Some years ago, I went to do a day on spiritual battle in the Diocese of Durham. And we thought we'd ask the permission of the Bishop of Durham, who was a man called David Jenkins in those days. Some of you might know of him. He was known for his alleged liberal views and his alleged disbelief in the resurrection. So we were slightly like this about going to see this erudite, clever bishop. But we went and saw him and asked his permission, and he couldn't have been more helpful. And then he said, "Now we've got the business done, how about having a coffee and a chat?" So we sat in the bishop's palace, and he said, "You know something? I'm regarded as something of a maverick in this nation." And I feigned total innocence. In other words, I lied. And I said to him, "Really?" "Yes," he said. "I was walking on the holy island of Lindisfarne. I lead an annual pilgrimage there, and I was standing all on my own on the shore, and this playing card washed up, face down. And I looked at this card and said to myself, I bet you it's the Joker. I feel I'm like a Joker in the pack." And he belted down, picked up, and it was the Joker. Driving home after the meeting, my mate Michael said to me, "Could you feel the sadness in the bishop's voice? Could you feel the pain, what he was sharing?" And I couldn't really, but Michael is a gent. You know, he went to public school. I went to a school where you could smell the tannery 24/7. I hardened myself against life. But he had picked up this wound. And being the gentle man he is, went into Woolies when he got home. Woolies used to exist back then. And bought the plainest pack of playing cards he could find. And he fished out of it the King of Hearts. And on the other side of the King of Hearts wrote these words, "Jesus says, this is really you." And he posted it to the Bishop of Durham. I visited the bishop a year later. And as I sat by his desk in that same huge palace he used to live in, there on his desk in a see-through photo frame, facing me, was the King of Hearts. I knew what was on the other side. And I looked at it, mesmerized, that he put it in a photo frame. This thingy from Woolies. And so I said to him, "I see you got Michael's present." And he whipped it off the desk and he held it in front of him. He said, "You know, this is the biggest gift I've ever had." He said, "When people criticize me, I criticize them back. When people have a go at me, I cut them to ribbons with my sharp tongue. I'm rather good at it," he said. "When people put me down, I put them down. But when I look at this, I hear Jesus saying to me, this is really you. You're the King of Hearts. And I ask Jesus, help me to step up and live that. And every time I'm going down the tubes," he said, "I look at this and I ask Jesus to strengthen his presence in my life." He said, "I was born again at the age of 7 when I gave my life to Jesus Christ in a Crusader Bible class. But because I get misquoted in the press and because I like exploring possibilities, I've been damned everywhere, and I've been damning people back for years, but no more, because I want to be the King of Hearts." And he went on doing precisely that till he retired and went into the old people's home because he had dementia. And they said of him in the old people's home, "He's losing who he is, but he's never lost his heart." I think that's amazing. Who is there to celebrate? Who is there to recognize and encourage around you? Oh, not overlook their foibles and their sins and their problems. But unless you've been commissioned by God to point out what's wrong with other people, make sure you have absolutely no unconfessed sins in your own life first. But you have been commissioned to go and do likewise. And Jesus blesses what is broken. And he celebrates what gives life. So on this Father's Day, even if your father hasn't earned it, I find that when we bless, like my dad and I didn't get on for years until I started blessing him from afar, and I said, "Dad, I bless you to be the dad God called you to be. And amazingly, he starts turning and taking on those dimensions with no conversation between us, just the grace of God, because to bless means to speak well words so that you flourish in the way God wants you to. And to bless means that, and to celebrate means to call you to live to the fullness of life that God created you to be. Let's pray. Short little prayer. Thank you so much for listening. But God, your heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, the ever-living Holy Son, pour his Spirit into your hearts in a new and living way. And whatever is broken and wounded and bent out of shape to you, put his hands of blessing on you and call you to better things. And whatever is gifted in you, and you've all got so many gifts, Jesus, breathe the breath of his Holy Spirit on you so that you flourish as the person he has long wanted you to be. And what he does for you, go and do for somebody else to the glory of his name. Amen.